morning. Just some of the announcements. No Bible study this week, but there will be Awana Club. Marcia and I will be leaving immediately after the service this morning to start toward southeast Missouri. My cousin passed away this week, and the family has asked that I officiate at the service, which is Tuesday morning. And so I'd appreciate your prayers as we travel and as I present the gospel at the funeral service. So appreciate very much that. Good Friday service. We plan to be back Thursday evening. So a Good Friday service on April the 14th at 7 o'clock. We do plan a fellowship dinner on Easter Sunday for those who can stay. And then Anchor Baptist Church in Scotts Bluff is hosting a ladies' tea on Saturday, April 22nd, and Marcia is the guest speaker. If you'd like to ride along, they're going to leave the church here about 8:45 or pick you up in Ellsworth around 9 o'clock. So that means they've got 15 minutes to go 23 miles. And with her driving, yeah, easily done with time to spare. So ladies, if you're interested in that, please let her know. And then there's also a ladies' retreat in Lemoyne. That's the north side of Lake McConaughey. There's an announcement on the bulletin board concerning that. And then Vacation Bible School, Thursday and Friday, June 29th and 30th. Talk to Jolene about that. And then our monthly memory verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Without looking at your bulletin, ready? Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will, and that knowest not. Very good. All right, keep that up. There will be a test in the future. Missionary Spotlight this week is Bruce and Julie Powell with Wycliffe Translators. Please remember them in prayer, if you would. All right, let's stand together, and we will sing number 201. 201. If you see strangers amongst you today, don't panic. Don't be afraid. They're just some of our Bible Institute students, but down from Cornerstone. So we're glad to have them today. All right. 201. Grace greater than our sins. Thank you. standing for a moment, if you would, for prayer. Father God, thank you for that wondrous grace. Infinite, marvelous, as the songwriter has put it, but that's not enough adjectives to describe how the magnitude of your grace towards sinful man. Someone has spelled it God's riches at Christ's expense toward us, unworthy sinners. How we thank thee for that grace, for without it we would have no hope of salvation. Works are never sufficient. There is not enough that we could ever do to atone for our own sin. Penalty is too great. And you in your love, through grace, offer this wondrous salvation. We are grateful. We're thankful. We give you praise to that end. Father, we're gathered here today. We lift up our loved ones to you. I pray especially for my cousins and the loss of our cousin and their brother, Ron. And death comes unexpectedly, but eventually we all will face that, what many have called the grim reaper. Short of the rapture of the church, we must all go through that long valley, and you have made preparations for it. Your word says, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for thou art with us. We thank you for your presence in this valley. Thank you for your love. And I ask that you would comfort the family during this time. Give me wisdom. Give me compassion. Give me boldness to proclaim the truth of your word, the simple gospel message, and that someone will come to know Christ as a result of Ron's death. Father, our nation is in need of thee. We need a revival. We need a work in the hearts of men and women across this nation. We pray that you would so stir our hearts to that end. And Father, we have much to pray about, and so we lift this opportunity to thee. Indeed, Father, we rejoice in this privilege. We pray that as we sing your praises and as your word is preached, our hearts will be stirred and touched, and that we might be changed. We look forward to that great and ultimate change that will take place one day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing, please, for the scripture from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21.
Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. I think most of you know what today is on our calendar as we celebrate Palm Sunday. I see some palms around the auditorium here this morning. And this is the account, one of the accounts of Jesus' entry into the city of Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village opposite you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciple went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. Of Galilee. So far, God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and for the opportunity to reflect once again upon this event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem for what would become his last visit on this earth until he comes again. But it's a very special time, and we thank you that he was faithful. He knew what was coming, and he was faithful. May we be faithful in our life as we think about our relationship to him, first of all, that we might know him, and then that we might serve him in these days, because truly we live in precarious days, and there is so much evidence that somehow we are closer to the end times than we ever thought before. And we pray that we might be attentive to these things in these days. And we do give you thanks for this offering that we're about to receive. We ask your blessing, and may it be used to meet the needs here in this place, and then through the missions and other things to issues and needs around the world. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
You'll stand with us this morning as we continue to worship and praise.
Oh,
Future worship team member there. All right. Junior Church, you can be dismissed. Some of you may be wondering why I'm still using my cheaters. I call it good stewardship. See, a new pair of glasses is going to cost me about $500. These were three for $9.95. And I always, see guys preach and put their glasses on and take them off and use them to make. I thought, that's pretty cool. And I finally reached that point so I can do that. So good stewardship and good sermon illustrating, I think, is just a better deal than spending all that money on new glasses. So there we go. And I can look down over the top of them and things like that. Because when I do this, everything's blurry. But now I can see you, so it keeps me awake. And anyway, so. All right, let's draw our attention, if you would, back to our text this morning of Matthew chapter 21. You know, there is such wondrous phraseology in this passage that lends itself to a number of messages. And I sometimes notice different phrases or sentences throughout a text that just grab your attention. And sometimes you can build a message around that while A, keeping it in context and then drawing that context out. And, you know, I mean, all this was done, verse 4. Man, that you could build a good message on that. You know, all this was done. And I'm not going to preach that one now, but I have a couple of messages from this passage and that I could have brought today, but as I was studying it and reading through it, I was arrested by that phrase in verse 10, all the city was moved. All the city was moved. What a wondrous thought. I would encourage you, by the way, this week, find your favorite passage in whichever gospel that you would like to read about the crucifixion and spend some time every day reading and rereading about the crucifixion, Christ's passion this week, and then all the way up to the resurrection next week. So I think it will help put us all in a frame of mind that we might be able to identify a little bit more with the reality of the week that Christ, the time that Christ spent prior to the crucifixion and resurrection. Anyway, here all the city was moved. What a blessed event is to be celebrated on Palm Sunday, commemorating the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem when he presented himself as Israel's Messiah and King. What a celebration then erupted from those in the crowd that day that recognized the importance of this event. You see, many have witnessed the works of Jesus. They understood that these works were those of the prophesied Messiah. And they saw his entry in this manner as a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. It says in Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." They anticipated his arrival because many of them knew and understood the prophesied scriptures. And as a result, it says, all the city was moved. The word moved means to be rocked to and fro. It means to agitate, to trouble, to be thrown into a tremor, or to be shaken as by an earthquake. It's also translated stirred. All the city was stirred. So the question that begs to be asked, what shakes you? What stirs you from complacency to conviction to commitment? What so excites you so as to motivate you to the point that elicits some type of a reaction? What makes you do something in response to what you've seen, to what you've heard, or what you've felt? Does the singing of the Star Spangled Banner, does that move you? When Old Glory proudly waves as it leads a parade, are you touched? How are you affected when the Word of God is preached? Does it move you? Does it stir you to make a change, to trust Christ, to witness for Christ, to commit your life to Him? What stirs you? Many things might stir a city. Game day in Lincoln. Would you say that city is stirred? When the Chicago Cubs won the World Series, that city was stirred. I've read that they estimated 5 million people showed up at the celebration. More than have ever attended any celebration in Chicago's history. Even when the Pope came to Chicago, not that many showed up. In fact, I read that I think it was the 7th largest human gathering in the history of the world. All because, well, it took them 100 years, but all because some guys tallied more scores than some other guys. When Jesus was born, there was a stir in Jerusalem. When the wise men asked the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And Herod heard these things, the Bible says that he was troubled, stirred, and all Jerusalem with him. He was so stirred that he made a decree that all boy children 2 years old and under should be killed. There was a stir in Bethlehem when the angels announced to the shepherds about the birth of the Savior. It says, it came to pass when the angels were gone away into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Whenever the Apostle Paul went into a city, there was a stir. If you study the book of Acts and the life of Paul, you know that whenever he went into a city, one of two things happened. Either there was a revival or a riot. Regardless, something happened. There was a stir. Today, there are things that cause a stir. Politics. Well, they cause a stir today. It motivates people to take to the streets, whether in protest or in support. What needs to be stirred, though, is the church. It starts with individuals. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, stir up the gift of God that is in you. So are you a spectator or a participator? There are all kinds of taters in church, you know. Spectators, participators, commentators, irritators. Take your pick. You can find them if you look. Peter wrote in 2 Peter, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles and of the Lord and Savior. He says sometimes we have to be reminded of the Word of God in order to be stirred. What we need is this type of stirring that we read in our text. When Jesus' presence caused a stir to the point that people said, who is this? They didn't say, what is this? They didn't say, what's going on? They didn't even say, why is this? They said, who is this? I want you to consider with me what caused this. What was the occasion? Secondly, what was the inquiry, the question that was asked? And then what came of it? What came of it and how do we answer? First of all, what caused this stir? The answer is that Jesus was proclaimed as king. Not very true. It was from the common people. It was from the children who waved the palms and said, Hosanna. He was recognized by the religious rulers. Yet he was proclaimed as king. And you know, wherever Jesus is proclaimed as king, it will cause a stir. Even if in opposition, there must be some sort of a movement when Jesus is mentioned because he is never without influence, one way or the other. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And this was a verse read in Sunday school this morning. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ to them that are in them that are saved and in them that are that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. We our presence ought to stir someone as if they smelled something significant. Whether good or bad depends really on their position. We are a sweet savor unto God. We should be a sweet savor unto one another. But to the lost, they might turn their noses up and say, you Christians stink. But there will be a reaction. Imagine if President Trump should announce, this is a Christian nation and Jesus is king. Whoa! Whoa! Talk about causing a stir! The liberal news would go they'd go crazy. I can't even say the word that they... My goodness. What about on a local level? You just mentioned his name at some public gathering. Any other name can be mentioned. But you say Jesus. And people get stirred. The power is not in the one who utters it so much as it is in the truth being uttered. He did not rejoice Paul, the Apostle Paul, getting ahead of myself. Paul wrote to the Philippians concerning his imprisonment in Philippians chapter 1. And he said, you know, I'm here in prison and there are other people who are preaching Christ, some out of contention, some seeking to add to my discomfort. He said, you know what? I'm just glad Christ is being preached. Wow. It causes a stir. He didn't rejoice in the error that may be associated, but he rejoiced in the fact that Christ was being preached. When the praise of the children in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, was heard by the chief priests and the scribes, they got sore displeased, the Bible says. They were greatly afflicted to the point of indignation because the children sang praises to Jesus. But you know, it pleases God to use little things. He used a little virgin's womb. In the hand of David, he used a sling and a little stone. He used an ox goad in the hands of Shamgar. God's just in the habit of using little things to do great things. Suffice it then to say, when Christ is preached as king and proclaimed as king, it causes a stir, even among the professors of Christianity, because it makes them feel uncomfortable to be reminded of his rival who lurks in their own lives and forces the decision between Christ or idols. Second thing you'll see is that a stir was caused because Jesus not only was proclaimed, but because Jesus was present. Riding into their midst on a donkey colt. As I said, many recognized the significance of the fulfillment of Scripture. They proclaimed him as king. But you notice that he was not so proclaimed in his absence. When he was not there, when he was not being proclaimed as king and his presence was not among them, there was no stir. You wonder why many churches today are like they are? It's because the king, Jesus, is not being proclaimed, neither is he present. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's knocking outside a church door, saying, "Hey, let me in. If you let me in, I'll sit down and we'll have supper together. We'll have communion. Let me in." He's knocking for entrance. See, in his absence, there is no stir. If the church is not stirred by his presence, it cannot expect to awaken a sleeping world. The disciples slept in the Garden of Gethsemane when they should have been praying, and Jesus was there. But he separated himself a little further away in the garden and knelt there alone, and he came back and found them asleep, and he woke them up and says, "Fellas, I need you to pray with me." Back and forth, back and forth. And finally he said, "Too late to pray. The enemy is here. Behold, those who would take me into captivity are here." What many in the church embrace today is the philosophies and the psychobabble of man's substitutes, which are without substance. I met a fella last week. He has a doctor's degree. Whoopee-doo. Just because I have one. To me, my doctor's degree is like putting whipped cream on an onion. It's just about, that's how impressed I am about it. But anyway, he had a doctorate of thanatology. Anybody know what thanatology is? Any Greek students here? Thanatos, the god of death. Thanatos was the Greek god of death. He has a degree in death and dying. I didn't see much future in that, but, you know. Now, he is a clinical psychologist, and he deals with people that die. So do I. So do you. It's what we tell them before death that determines their eternity after death. He was quick to quote Freud and Catherine Kuhlman and some of these other, but not once did he quote Jesus Christ, the victor over death. I think he's lacking in his theology. Nevertheless, many churches need to understand, many believers need to know that death is a defeated foe because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it should hold no fear for the believer. I like the song, In Christ Alone. Let me read to you just the last verse. No guilt in life, no fear in death. There is power of the. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here is the power. In the power of Christ, I'll stand. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." You see, where Jesus is proclaimed as being present and alive, all is well. The storms of life may rage, but where Jesus is, He makes the storm a calm. And so Paul could proclaim in that wonderful 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, O death, after talking about the resurrection, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory over the law, over death, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wicked tremble and are troubled when He is present. The saints are edified, for when Jesus comes, there is a stir. But then the people said, "Who is this?" The crowd caused a stir. Just the crowd. You see, there was a stir because Jesus was proclaimed and because Jesus was present and because there's just something about a crowd that causes a stir. It garners our attention. You go to Gordon and you see people gathered on the corner. You wonder, what's going on over there? And you go up there and other people gather up and before long, everybody's gathered, and you say, "What are we doing here?" We don't know, but we're all here. Just the fact of a crowd. There's something about a crowd that causes a stir. Here, it incited both praise and perplexity. You know, a crowd will excite a preacher. I just think I preach better to a full house than to a few. See, there's better fishing when there's more fish. You know it's true. You come to church when there's a good crowd, you feel differently. You get a little bit more excited. But when there's just a few, you wonder, "Yeah, where's everybody?" Well, at least I feel faithful. You know. I imagine that there were those among the crowd that day who had experienced Christ. They had heard Him teach. Maybe there was those who He had healed. Deaf had been made hearing. Blind had come away seeing. The lame who walked again. And of course there's Lazarus, recently raised from the dead. All these people in that crowd that day with testimonies as to what Christ had done for them. And rightly so. Psalm 107 verse 2, the Scripture says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Why don't we say so? If I were to ask for testimonies right now, how many of you would say, "Oh, hope He didn't call on me. I'd hesitate to share what Christ has done for me," but we don't hesitate to share anything and everything else. But what if you were at a ball game? A fellow got saved at a tent revival one time. Man, he was excited. He's like the little dog Rover when he got saved. He got saved all over, you know. So on Sunday, he decided, "Man, I'm going to go to church. I don't know where to go to church. I'm just going to go to church." And the first church that he came to, he went in and he started to sing. And he was singing loudly. And someone nearby said, "Shh." got up, the preacher got up and read the text, and man, the guy thought, man, that's a good text. He said, amen. Somebody else said, preacher made a good point, and the man shouted, praise the Lord. The usher walked over to him and whispered, sir, listen, you are disturbing the congregation. Please be quiet. The fellow said, well, I'm sorry, man, but I got saved the other night. I got religion. I got born again. The usher said, I don't know what you got or where you got it, but you didn't get it here. Maybe you're afraid of what someone might say, what somebody might think if you were to say amen. I think I know. I think that some of you are, you know that to say amen to a preacher is like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. You're afraid that I might get a little excited along with you and back up and belabor that point a little bit. But here they were. Secondly, what was the inquiry? How do we answer it? Amidst the stir rose a question, who is this? They didn't say, what is this? Because they could tell well enough that a stir was taking place. They said, who is this? Who refers to a person around whom the stir is taking place? It's the person, not the program. They didn't focus on the donkey colt, the means by which he was coming in. They recognized it. They understood what it signified. But the stir was not about the program. The stir was about the person. Now, programs have their places. They're best used to meet needs. For then, the program's purpose becomes ministry. But the ultimate purpose of the program needs to point to the person of Christ. And here in our text, the person of Christ is at the forefront. Who is this? It is He who is being proclaimed as King. It is He who is present in our midst. And now, it is He who is that focus. Of all the ways that they could have identified Him, they said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They called Him prophet, the prophet. I think referring to that great prophet that Deuteronomy 18 speaks of when Moses wrote, I will raise them up a prophet like unto me. Every expression of the multitude plainly indicated that they fully received Jesus as the promised Messiah. This is that prophet. That's Jesus from over here in Nazareth. How strange it is, though, that these same people should just a few days later change their hosannas for away with Him. Crucify Him. It had been but a little while before that Jesus had asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And after answering, some saying, well, some say you're John, some say you're Jeremiah, some you're Elijah, some say you're that prophet or one of the other prophets, He asked them pointedly, whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Beloved, when you stand before God, when I stand before God, it's not going to be a matter of what others thought of Christ, but only what you thought of Him. He's not going to ask you, what did your daddy think? What did your mama think? What did your pastor think? What did you think? When asked, what do you think of Him? When we are questioned as to that hope that is within us by our fellow man, what is our answer? Oh, well, you know, I believe He was a great teacher. He was a revolutionary. He was this, He was that, He was a man, some say. What do you say? Who is this? Because your answer, your eternity hinges on that answer. quickly now, number three, what became of this stir? We've considered the stir, the inquiry as to the stir, and now what came of it. What was the result? Because surely something must have come of this. Well, we know that there was praise. The Synoptic Gospels tell us that some cut down palm branches and others took their garments and spread them both on the road and on the donkey colt. Let each do something to honor and praise the Savior. The wise may bring their learning, the rich may bring their wealth, and some may bring their greatness and some their strength and health. We too would bring our treasures to offer to the King. We have no wealth or learning. What treasures shall we bring? We'll bring our hearts filled with loving and we'll bring our thankful praise while always humbly trying to follow in God's way. Everyone can bring something. We learned that from our study of the book of Exodus at the financing and the furnishings of the tabernacle. Not everybody brought the same things, but everybody brought something. And there on this wondrous day, as Christ rode into Jerusalem, they praised. Some did some things, some did others, but they praised. Others, however, opposed the excitement, and they would stifle the praise. You see, we must either give praise or get busy getting ready to praise. It's always amazing to me what people get excited about. You look at those on the floor of the New York Stock Exchange. Boy, they get excited. They're buying, they're selling, they're shouting, they get excited because you know why? They're worshiping their God. His name is right there on their... I mean, they've got a representative of, right? In God we trust, and that's their God. They get excited about what they are worshiping. You go to any kind of sports event except golf. They don't get too excited at golf. You know, they get the little golf clap. Shh, be holy and reverent. He's about to putt. But you go to any other kind of sports event, and now I've gone to meddling. Well, where's the enthusiasm at church? Where's the singing of His praise that comes from from our hearts, not just from our lips? You should see what the worship team sees sometime from this viewpoint out there during worship. You should see what I see now. Why has the shout died out? Why are we so reserved? Well, Pastor, I just don't believe in wildfire. How about some fire? How about a little bit? How about stirring up the gift that is in you? I guess if you don't think that proclaiming Jesus should cause a stir, and if you don't think that His presence is something to get excited about, then your wood is just too wet to get a fire started. Let me remind you in closing here that within a few days of this stir, there was another stirring in the city of Jerusalem, but instead of the shouts of Hosanna, there were the cries of Crucify Him. See, if you do not soon come to true faith in the realization of who this is, you may just find yourself denying Him. All it takes is a change of circumstances. Something could take place in your life that could be so traumatic, and because you have not acknowledged and understand who He is, you might reject Him out of hand and say, well, if that's the way God's going to treat me, then I want nothing to do with Him. If you are stirred to believe on Christ, you need to do so now while your heart is warmed. For if you delay, you may find that your heart grows colder, more cold with every rejection. Paul said in closing, he said, behold, that word means pay attention to. Listen up. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not later, not at some convenient season, down the road when I decide that your heart may have grown so cold by that time that you won't decide now, while the Holy Spirit has caused a stir within your bosom concerning who is this. Father, move in our hearts. We need to be stirred indeed, but may that stirring lead to a change. Change in attitude toward who Christ is, a change in direction, a change in everything, a change in destiny, a change in eternity. Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's changed. The old things have passed away. Everything is new. We call it the new birth, being born again, being born from above. And the only way that can take place, beloved, is through faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Trust Him now. Father, do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would, please. Number 342 in your hymnal, 342. Christ as their Savior. They are not sure that if they die today, they go to heaven. May they settle that ere they leave the building today. Guide and direct my wife and I as we travel. And again, I ask you to be with my family as they deal with their grief. Give me the power of your Spirit to speak to their hearts so that if there's someone there that knows not Christ, they may come to you. Do your work in our hearts and our lives for your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth, suffering the humilities that you did, for dying on the cross, for rising again, ascending back into the heavens, and promising to come again. We look for thee. We long for thee. You are the hope for this world. You are the hope for our lives. And we pray in your name.